Sound old when you say it that way, doesn't it? Been in the AGC for almost a quarter of a century. But that's about a third of my life, and a third of my life for which we are very grateful to have experienced as God has given us some of these things. I want to take you back in time for a little bit this morning. It was a long time ago. It was back in the 20s of the first century. And Jesus is gathered with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it's almost like they're in a classroom because Jesus, the master teacher, asks his students a question. And one of the questions he asks them is, who do people think that I am? And it's recorded for us in Matthew 16. And they begin to give some of the answers. Oh, Lord, they think you might be Elijah. Or maybe Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Some even think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And then Jesus looks at them and says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And at that moment, the apostle Peter jumps in with an answer. You remember what he said? Went something like this. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, God's anointed King. And I want you to put yourself in Peter's sandals for a minute. Suppose it was you standing in that group of 13 people, Jesus and the 12. And suppose it was you who said that, and the teacher says, man, you got A+ on that test question. How would you begin to feel? You'd feel pretty good, wouldn't you? You'd start patting yourself on the back, waiting for the other disciples to come along and pat you on the back. And right about that time, Jesus says to Peter, man, Pete, that's right. But don't go getting a big head over it because you didn't come up with that answer all by yourself. My Father revealed that answer to you, and on the basis of that revelation, I, Jesus, God's anointed King, the Messiah, the Son of God, will build my church. He was getting his disciples ready for a new beginning. And that's where you are today, isn't it? A new beginning. As God has brought pastor and people together. And as I'm sure most, if not all of you, are keenly aware, churches sometimes have problems that disrupt what God wants to accomplish through the church. Have you ever noticed that? That churches have problems? You know why? Because churches are filled with people, and people have problems. The interesting thing I find is that Jesus knew that would happen. And because he knew that would happen, he understood that even saved people, even those who have trusted him for salvation, made him Lord of their lives, still struggle with wanting their own agenda instead of his or anybody else's. And because he understood that, on the night before his crucifixion, he's gathered with his disciples. The passage was just read for us in John chapter 17. He prayed. And did you listen as that or follow as that was being read to what he actually prayed for? One of the things he prayed for most was for the unity of his people. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know who that is? That's you. That's me. Those who have come to faith because of the faithful ministry of those 12 and others down through the years that have made a gospel plain to us, we trusted Jesus. That's who he's praying for. And here's what he prays, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then down further in verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for the unity of his people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that Jesus is praying for you and me, 24/7. He is able to save forever those who come to him because he ever lives praying for them. He's praying for you today. He's praying for me today. He's praying for Pastor Kevin and his family today. He's praying for this congregation today. And I cannot help but think that the thing he's praying today is the same thing he prayed back the night before his crucifixion, that we might be one so that others might see our unity and that unity might speak to them in a powerful way and they might learn to believe in and trust in Jesus for salvation. Interestingly, one of the predominant themes of the New Testament epistles is exactly that, unity. In almost every epistle that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he charged them to come together, to be one, to have unity. And we need to recognize that the effectiveness of ministry is directly related to our unity. Do you know that? I want to tell you a story. It goes back to when our kids were teenagers. Our church put a youth basketball team together at a Bible college, was holding a basketball tournament for churches, and our boys played on the basketball team, and they're in this tournament. Just before halftime, the team didn't function as one. We should make that point. They had a hot shot guy on the team that all he could do was get the ball and shoot for the basket. Just before the halftime buzzer, this guy gets the ball, runs, shoots, scores. Halftime's over, they come out, they play the second half. Final buzzer rings, and our team lost by 1 point. Interestingly, Mr. Hotshot, who scored that basket just before the half, scored in the wrong end and gave the other team 2 points. Tragedy, devastation can happen when people are not unified. And that's why unity is so important to the church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I would like to do is have you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to walk through there for just a couple of minutes, because in this passage, the Apostle Paul wants to share with us some thoughts about unity in the church. And three things we're going to touch on briefly as we look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you have to do. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what Paul is saying to us? He says, we need to display unity. And the interesting thing he talks about is, we don't make unity, we don't create unity. The unity is a reality that comes from our connection with Jesus Christ. We are, there's an old song, we are one in the Spirit, right? That's what Paul is saying here, but we don't always manifest that unity on the horizontal plane in our relationships. Paul is saying the church of Jesus Christ needs to be diligent in displaying that unity. Keep, maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, we need to make obvious on the outside what's true on the inside. That's really what he's saying to us. We need to display that unity that he has provided for us in Jesus. In verses 4 to 13 of this passage, he basically says, you have everything you need to keep the unity. And I want to focus there for a minute, but it's important. Have you ever felt like saying, man, I just can't get along with so-and-so? Or I may love them in the Lord, but I hate them in the flesh. Can't get along with them. And we'll never have that kind of unity. Paul argues with you this morning and says, my brother, my sister, you have everything you need to keep the unity of the faith in Jesus. And it's sort of reminiscent of what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1 when he said, God has given us everything we need for spiritual life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything we need for spiritual life and godliness. See, Jesus knew that we could never do it on our own. He'd seen what personal ambition had done with his own disciples because they argued on the way to the Passover meal about who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom. They were not unified. So he made provision for you and me, his church, to grow in that unity. Here in this text, we find the provision of grace. Notice, if you will, verses 4 to 10. Therefore, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. The one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. You see what he's saying? Jesus, the head of the church, the Lord of the church, the anointed king of the church, is praying for unity and has provided his grace to make it happen. We cannot do it on our own. And grace really is nothing less than God's readily available caring enablement. G-R-A-C-E, God's readily available caring enablement. God has given us everything we need when he's poured out his grace on us to make it possible for us to manifest openly to the world around us the unity that is true in our hearts. Thank you so much. We have the provision of grace. But I want you to notice something else in the passage that he has given for you and me, his church, to maintain that unity. It comes in verses 11 and 12 where he says he's given the provision of gifted individuals. Here's what he says. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Gifted individuals like Reverend Kevin Hauser have been given to the church. Did you pick that up in verse 1? To equip the church. To equip the body. And that word equip really means to put in working order. Back in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is calling his first disciples. And he sees John and James in the boat. And you know what they were doing? They've been out fishing all night. Their nets got ripped. And the text says they were mending their nets. Now, why were they mending their nets? Well, if you fish with nets that are full of holes, you don't catch as many fish, right? They weren't in working order. The word really means to put in working order. Pastor Kevin Hauser's job is to put the Church of Jesus Christ that he has been entrusted with leadership in working order. Why? So that the body, the church, can do the work of the ministry. See, everything is not on his shoulders. The work of the ministry belongs to the body. As we think of that, I find it interesting, in the ESV, it translates that passage, I think, so much better than many of our translations. Most of them put the word pastor in there, but the word is really shepherd. His job is to be a shepherd. And if you think in terms of some other passages, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, I as an elder exhort the elders among you to feed the flock and lead the flock. That's the job of a shepherd, to feed and lead. You know, if we had lots of time this morning, we could go to Psalm 23, find out what a shepherd does. We could go to John 10 and find out how a shepherd relates to his sheep. I challenge you, do that. Read those passages and ask yourself the question, what does this tell me about how a shepherd and sheep relate to each other? To feed the flock. But what does he feed you? Right here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And I'm going to summarize that it's profitable for two things. Knowing what God wants me to believe and knowing how God wants me to behave. Verse 17. So that I, as a person of God, can be put in working order. This is the book that Pastor Kevin Hauser will use as he teaches and preaches from this book to equip you, put you in the best working order you can be to accomplish the work of the ministry here at Chinese Gospel Church. That's his job. And Pastor Kevin, that's your God-given responsibility, to put these people, God's people, in working order so they can do the work of the ministry. To the congregation, however, there's something said as well, and that is to do the work of the ministry. As he labors to put you in working order, work with him so you can most effectively accomplish the ministry. But you also need to pay attention to Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. He's responsible. He's accountable to God for your spiritual well-being. That doesn't remove responsibility from you, though. You are responsible to God for your spiritual health and well-being. He's responsible to help you grow. Your responsibility is to work with him and follow him, follow his leadership. And then the text says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know one of the hardest jobs in the world? Pastoring God's people who call a leader but won't let him lead, who call a teacher but won't pay attention to his teaching. Your job as a congregation is to submit to the leadership that God has brought your way as he has joined you together with the Hauser family. It's my prayer today that this, your new beginning, will see you experience a greater sense of that unity that God has called you to for effective ministry. And that you, as a local portion of the body of Christ, will fulfill your responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of priests. But that raises one more question, and that is, how do we do that? Well, jump back to the first three verses of Ephesians 4, where Paul reminds us of the ingredients necessary for it to really happen. He says four things in the first three verses, beginning in verse 2. He says, be completely humble. We have to lower our image of ourselves. We have to reduce our own sense of self, our own ego, our own image, for the good of the body. See, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about the body. That's what Paul says. He says we need to be completely humble, we need to be completely gentle, with all humility and gentleness in the way we speak to and treat one another. You ever notice that sometimes believers don't speak well to each other? Paul says, if we're ever going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we need to reduce our self-image, and we need to be gentle with one another, not harsh. He says we need to be patient, with patience, learning to endure the circumstances and the people in our lives with whom we may not agree on certain things, for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. I was involved many years ago in a church situation down in Macon, Georgia, and it was a sad situation. It was in a housing project, and there were two women in the church, and they could not get along. One of them lived about five doors away from where the church met. The other one lived around the corner. But the one who lived close on a Sunday morning would look out her window and to see where the other lady was. And if she was getting close, she would hurry up and get out so she could get to church before the other one. And the whole issue was over which side of the church should the piano be on. I mean, foolishness, lack of unity. But people, sometimes we're not patient enough with one another. I remember years ago, Bill Goth said, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." That's the way we need to approach one another as we relate to one another for the good of the body. And then the last thing he says there in that verse is, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. You know what that really means? Putting up with one another. Putting up with one another in love for the good of the body. For it is in unity that we become the most effective for Jesus Christ as he continues to build his church. So my questions as I close are this. Are you up for that today? Are you up for what Jesus wants for his church? Are you willing to work together with God's provision of grace and gifted pastor to enable you to walk in unity and increase the effectiveness of the ministry he's entrusted to you in this community in Toronto? Let me close with these words from Psalm 133. We sang them earlier. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. God bless you. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great occasion. Would you please make this unity that you desire so much a reality for this local body of Christ? Bless pastor and people, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.